Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, New Testament Prophecy. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
This session I'm going to teach until tea time, and then we're coming back off to tea, and Val's going to take over and go where the Spirit leads her. I want to, this morning, talk a little bit about what do we do from our side concerning personal prophecy and the prophetic ministry. On Tuesday night, we looked at the purpose of the prophetic ministry. The following night, we looked at the process from God's perspective of what the prophetic word does. It's all part of the new covenant where God knows that commandments change nobody. If commandments could change anybody, then Jesus needn't have died on the cross. Commandments cannot bring spiritual transformation. The only thing that can change you is grace. And so God uses the promise, according to 2 Peter 1:3, to conform you, for you to become a partaker of his divine nature, and for you to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's going to give you a promise, and then the process of the promise we looked at is simply that patience is going to have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And some of you got a revelation of where you're at, and you realize that you've been bucking the patience operation in your life. Because you've been impatient, you wanted things to happen, and you haven't understood the process that God, through patience, is rooting out of you stuff that is not going to bring you to your destiny in God. He's dealing with character issues by the work of patience. Just like I said to you, when God gave us promises about great amounts of money, and our finances went downhill, and I'll explain that a little later. And you know what? God was changing everything within us. The way we handled money, our operating in our ministry in finances, everything about our desires and so on. He had to change me profoundly because I was a spender. He had to change Bev profoundly because she was a hoarder. And you put a spender and a hoarder together and you got problems, major problems, you know. And God has done such a wonderful work in us. But you see, he gave us promises about great financial abundance, and we hit the skids financially. Because patience had to have its perfect work so that we could become excellent money managers of his kingdom resources. So it's a wonderful process. And so I'm going to help you more to understand it from your perspective this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Familiar words, but very important and significant words. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Oh boy, is that important when it comes to the prophetic ministry? I want to exhort some of you as pastors. You know, I was going to do this evening, but let me do it now because there are a bunch of pastors here. Don't quench the Spirit in the area of the prophetic. I was in a church recently where I saw a lack of direction over the entire body. So I said to the pastor, when last did you have someone who moves in the prophetic office in this church? It was 9 years ago, and because he said one thing that caused offense, they have not had a prophet back in that church. Well, you could see the effect over the people. The people had no direction. The people had no purpose. The church was floundering in the Spirit of God because they had no direction, because the pastors, out of a stupid little offense, they got offended at the postman. And so they rejected the whole prophetic anointing in that body and quenched the Spirit. So pastors, don't quench the Spirit of prophecy in particular. Because I know that's what's in Paul's heart, because then immediately he says, despise not prophesyings. Don't despise prophesying. The word to despise means to treat lightly, to set at naught, to make nothing of, to esteem lightly. Don't treat prophetic anointing, prophetic ministries, and personal prophesyings lightly. You say, Brother John, I don't despise prophesyings. But you're going to see today that how you handle that prophecy could be a greater reflection of how you despise prophesying, not in the moment you receive it, but it's how you walk in it that will show whether you really appreciate the prophetic ministry as it should be appreciated. And then he says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Okay, now, I want to start off and say the first step in personal prophesying is this. You have to discern the spirit of the prophet. See, because, listen to me, many prophetic words aren't going to fit into your grid of understanding. Things are going to be said in that moment that you have no conception of, because it is so foreign to where you are at that moment that immediately you will tend to reject the whole prophetic word because it doesn't fit in. The prophet said something that maybe didn't fit in with the grid. The important thing is to discern the spirit of the prophet. Now, listen to me. Under the old covenant, you knew the genuineness of a prophet by whether his word came to pass or not. We cannot afford the luxury of waiting to see whether the word comes to pass under the new covenant. That's a luxury you can't afford. And God did something so wonderful under the new covenant. You see, the Holy Spirit was only on the prophet, not on the people. And so the people could only judge the Spirit by whether the prophecy came true. But under the new covenant, guess what? The same Holy Spirit that's on the prophet is in you. And so you have a capacity inwardly to discern the spirit that is on the prophet. And forget your mind if your spirit says, yes, yes, yes. Your mind will say, whoa, 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 whoa. But something inside is saying, yes, yes, yes. Your spirit is discerning the spirit of the prophet and saying, yes, yes, yes. It's very important to start there. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And we've so misunderstood 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, because we've discerned the prophet instead of discerned the spirit. See, if you discern the prophet, you're going to get offended. Prophets are weird. God, I'm telling you, God's designed it that way so that you, if you are going to get offended, there's the possibility in every... Apostles are weird. I live with a prophet, she lives with an apostle. We weird people, you know. Yeah. No, anyway. No, look, listen, listen. There's such a beautiful picture that God showed to one of the ladies who was in a conference that Bev was in. And many of you heard me share this story. She had a vision 2 weeks before she came, and she was doing the music in this ladies' deal. And she was lying on her bed and she saw this incredible banquet table filled with just the most wonderful dishes of food. But on top of every single dish, it was a jojo, a little bug. And she looked at it and she said, God, I don't understand. And because, you know, it was like every dish is ruined because there's a bug on it. And the Holy Spirit said to her, if you're hungry, you will eat. In other words, everything that God gives has the possibility of you getting offended if you operate in your mind. You can find fault with everyone and everything. But if you're hungry, you'll eat. You'll flick the bug off and you'll eat. You understand? So watch out, because you're going to look at the prophet and say, well, bless God, you know. Okay, here's what the word says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit. Didn't say test the prophet. Because you'll find fault. I'm telling you. test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay? It's the spirit that you're to test. And so how do you test the spirit? Well, people have gone into the next verse and says, well, you ask the spirit to confess whether Jesus... Oh, come on. That's not what he's trying to say in that context. He's saying you have a capacity in the spirit to discern the spirits. Now, he says you can know the genuineness of the spirit of God because a spirit will never, ever undermine the centrality of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, and who Jesus is. But it's you discern in your spirit man. So the first thing you do is you discern the spirit of the prophet. The second thing that you do is... take that word, write it down, spread it before the Lord, and now you discern the words. Don't discern the words first. Discern the spirit. You're a spirit being. You are to receive in your spirit. If you discern by your mind, you'll reject what is from God. Hello. Peter did that. He got revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus gave him more revelation, and he said, no, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You haven't got a palate for the things of God. Why? Because his palate, your palate, needs to be changed. And so God says stuff to you that is unpalatable to you in that moment. That's why it's important to discern the Spirit. Then you discern the Word. You spread it before the Lord. Now, let me just say to you, no prophet is infallible. And so many things that might come in a prophetic word are absolutely God, but there might be one phrase. Listen, one phrase that the prophet might, you know, and bless God, we're believing for 100% accuracy, but maybe there might be one phrase that is out. Don't reject the whole prophecy, because he says, test all things and hold to what is good, which implies that when you test it, there might be some things that aren't good. You know, don't throw out the entire word because something wasn't good to your discernment at that time. Because you'll be amazed at how many times you come back later and you say, bless God, that word was accurate. Yeah. And in that moment, if I had have just judged it on the face of the words, I would have rejected the entire thing, but it really was God. And that's why most prophets, God lets them start off with a word of knowledge. And they'll say something about you that they don't know in the natural, so that God says, I know your address, I know your number, I know where you're at. And so the word of knowledge comes, and the prophet says, this is what you're going in, and then goes on to declare what God is saying. And so it's your way of knowing, this is God. But that you just discern the words, because there might be some things that God will say to you in your spirit. Just lay that down. Now, don't lay the whole prophecy down. Don't ever put a prophecy on the back burner. That's not godly. See, because I said to you on Wednesday night that when you receive the word, it's vital that faith is the response to the word of God. And faith is twofold. It's believing in your heart. That comes by the discernment of the Spirit. And then confessing with your mouth. So you write down the prophecy and you begin to speak it out. It's got to come out of your mouth. It's got to come out of your mouth. You are the prophet of your own life. It's no good that a prophet just speaks over you, but you don't take that word. That's why, listen, the word of God is wonderful, but if it's not in your mouth, it means nothing. See, the power is in your mouth. Why? I explained to you, God has given you dominion in the realm where he's placed you, and you have an authority there to either declare the will and purpose of God and see it fulfilled, or you'll declare the will and purpose of the devil and you'll never see the fulfillment. And so it's really important to speak forth the prophetic word, read it out loud in prayer before the Lord, and discern the words, because it's so wonderful to discern it in prayer. And that's how you do it. You speak forth the word and discern it in prayer, because God begins to weave a wonderful web of destiny for you. No prophet sees the entire picture. We all still see through a glass darkly. And so, you know what? God adds a little here, a little there, a little, and he brings the entire picture. And that's why the prophetic gift should be operating in churches constantly. So that God can just add and add and add and add. I love the prophetic ministry. Now, for an old Baptist boy, that's saying something. Because you understand, I was raised to believe that prophecy ceased with the closing of the canon. That I preached it, people. And so I've had to go through a revolution, and I've come to love the gift of prophecy. I just absolutely love it. And now, this is going to offend some of you, but it's just too bad, because we're so nervous of the prophetic that we say, like Val has brought out, oh, prophecy will only confirm. Baloney. Prophecy can be revelatory. God can say what he likes. Do you understand? Don't you ever limit God to just confirming what you believe in your... No, no, no. God can say what he likes. In fact, that is the sign of a true God. His ability to predict the future. Part of the signs and wonders of the new covenant has got to be the sign and wonder of the old covenant, which was the ability to predict the future. If we don't have the ability under the new covenant to predict the future, then we don't have as good a Holy Spirit as they had in the old covenant. And we don't have as good a proof of God in under the new covenant as under the old covenant. Of course, God can predict your future. He's got to. And he's got to speak it prophetically. And so don't come with this thing, well, you know, that word was just off the wall because God hadn't said it was, you know, it wasn't confirmation to what I already knew. God has the freedom to say whatever he pleases. Thank you very much. So get over that. I also, when I started off, I heard people teach that. And I went to the Word and I said, where's that in the Bible? Where's that in the Bible? There's a lot of garbage in the church that's not in the Word of God. But somebody, in trying to protect the prophetic and protect the people from the prophetic, actually, put a restriction around it that is ungodly. Okay, excuse me getting excited about that, but there are a lot of people who come and teach that baloney, and it's not in the Word of God, so throw it out. God can come and speak an original word to you which totally changes the course of your life, and it's his prerogative. That's right. So you better discern the spirit of the prophet. You don't go to the words first and say, well, bless God. You know, no, discern the spirit of the prophet, and then you go before God with the word, okay? Okay, it's important to come into faith agreement with the word. And so that comes by the confession of your mouth. Okay, the agreement. Now, I've got to find my notes again. I just get so excited. Okay, now, get ready, because the next phase is warfare. You see, Satan is not all-knowing. He doesn't have a clue about your destiny. He doesn't know why God created you. Until a prophet stands and says, thus says the Lord. And Satan pulls in all his demons and says, guys, now we know what to go after. Why do you think that when you get a prophetic word, all hell breaks loose? See, let me tell you, listen. I want to tell you this. This whole thing of intercessory prayer. I mean, you know, please just excuse me if I just get very, you know, there is no good in interceding and praying if it's not based on the revelation of what God has said. Otherwise, you're sucking apples or sucking oranges. See, the warfare is always against God's word. So you've got to have the word of God within you and understand the purposes of God and discern the purposes of God so that you know where to stand. And I'm telling you, intercession is not striving. It's speaking with authority what God has said in the face of the opposition of the enemy who wants to thwart the purposes of God in your personal life, in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your ministry, in every area, in your business. Business people, my word, you should be violent in speaking forth the words of prosperity and blessing that God has spoken over you, whether it's a general promise of the new covenant or whether it's a specific prophetic word. I can't do it now, but some of you need to understand the power of the covenant meal in that regard, communion. To every Monday morning, gather your staff around you and take the covenant meal and stand on the covenant and tell the devil he hasn't got a hope against you becoming all that God has destined you to be. You're standing on the covenant of God. You're standing on God's word. There are businessmen in this church who experience dramatic turnaround and continually experience dramatic turnaround in their businesses by standing on the covenant. And it's not just good taking the bread and the wine. You know, otherwise you're just having a pathetic little meal. What's important is that you're coming into agreement with a covenant that God has made. And a covenant has to be verbalized, has to be spoken out. And so when you take the communion, you then need to declare what God has said prophetically. Listen, put it up on the walls of your business. Stick it up, your prophetic words. Read it, rehearse it in the ears of every one of your employees. Speak the word of God. I love what happened at Hatfield Church. I love to use it as an example all over the world. How when Ed Drabert and Kevin Doran went up on the mountain behind the Union buildings every morning for years believing God, and God gave them 13 promises, I believe it was, and they came back and they wrote it out on cards, put it up on the walls of that little old Hatfield church, and on Saturday night they had prayer meetings and they prayed the promises of God. They prayed what God said He was going to do. That's what God is going to do. And I bless God for my first day in ministry at Bethany Baptist Church when Ed Drabert came to me and he said, ask God for what He wants to do. Ask Him to give you promises of what He wants to do. Then eat them, sleep them, feed them, live them. And Bev and I have lived that way in our lives ever since. We live by the prophetic promises of God. Whether it's a word that He gave me in my quiet time, I live by that word. I live by that word. I've got no other foundation. And I'll share at the end how God brought us to that revelation. Because I'll take you to the word. Okay, get ready for warfare. So, guess what Paul says? And Val's already quoted this verse. 1 Timothy 1:18. You need to see it. Turn there. Just one page over from Thessalonians where you were. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. See, Paul has referred to the time when Timothy was set apart and there was an impartation by the laying on of hands. Now, there were two things that happened. There were impartations of giftings which Timothy, in his youthfulness, obviously, and obviously there was a spirit of seduction. Val has spoken over some of you about a spirit of seduction. That doesn't just mean sexual seduction. There's a spirit, they are seducing spirits. And what they seduce you into is into error. Paul warned Timothy and said, in the last days there will come those seducing spirits into the church. And see, Satan wants to seduce you into something that isn't your destiny. And it isn't always evil. It can be something good, but the good is the greatest enemy of the best in your life, you see. So get ready for that. So there's a seduction. So Timothy was obviously there was something in him that needed stirring up. So Paul wrote to him about stirring up the gifts within him. But here he says, listen, Timothy, I'm not giving you a charge that conflicts with the prophetic word that you've received. Everything that God is going to do in your life is conforming to the prophetic words that were spoken over you, probably at that ordination service when hands were laid on him. And he says, Timothy, you need to understand something. By those very prophetic words, Look at verse 18. You must wage the good warfare. Oh, God, you didn't know that you were coming to this prophetic conference to get launched into warfare, did you? But it's really important, people, because now your destiny is out there in the heavenlies, and Satan is marshaling his forces. But I want you to know something. He that is for you is far more numerable than he is against you. I want to remind you that not only is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost for you and are there for the fulfillment of your destiny, but God has an innumerable, 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 innumerable host of angels. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 says. An innumerable, or is it 11? No, 12. Innumerable, no, it is 11. Oh, forget it. Innumerable host of angels. And in Hebrews chapter 1, he says, the angels are ministering spirits sent out to minister on behalf of those who are heirs, 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 not wage earners, heirs. See, your prophetic destiny is coming to you by inheritance. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's coming by faith. You're an heir, and angels operate on behalf of heirs. So there is an innumerable host of angels. So don't get intimidated by the enemy. Recognize that there are angels who are functioning to see that word come to pass. You're not standing all alone. And you need to see the angels. Yes. Bev saw the angels in this building last night. I mean, they're all over. They love the prophetic. Because you know what? They're waiting for the word of God to come out of your mouth, because they are triggered. They are activated by when you speak what God has said. See, God says it in the heavenlies, and then he puts it in his word, or puts it in the mouth of the prophet, and he brings it into your realm. Now, you have dominion over your realm. If you speak what the devil says, guess what you'll have in your realm? You'll have the devil's will and purpose worked out. Lack, poverty, division, confusion, deception, all the works of the devil, doubt, sickness, disease, and all the rest of it. But the moment you speak forth what God says, the angels just put it into low gear, and they're off to do the will of God. You see, you have dominion, but they're not activated because, well, I hope the angels are working today. They are activated by you speaking the word of God over your life. Well, that's good. So I want you to see more of those who are for you than those who are against you. So in this warfare, don't become intimidated. Now, understand, okay. Understand that all the hindrances to your prophetic word being fulfilled aren't just demonic forces. And now I want to touch on something that Bev touched on last night. You are going to have opportunity to get offended. Because you see, many of the prophetic words that God speaks over your life are not just dependent upon your faith, they're dependent on other people's obedience. This is a very important truth that needs to be shared in the body of Christ. Because some of us have had prophetic words, but someone else was disobedient to the word of God, and the word seems to have fallen to the ground, and we think, oh, well, prophecy doesn't work. No, you need to understand there is a season, but in the offering teaching, what did I say to you? God commanded Bev and I and Val and others in full-time ministry to live by the gospel. But you know what? We can only do that if others are obedient to what God says to them. Let those who are taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches the word. So guess what? Some who are in ministry have had to go and get a job. Why? Because the word of God failed? No, because others were not being obedient to the Spirit of God. You need to understand that. Now, that's where you've got to learn to forgive. You've got to learn to walk in forgiveness toward those who fail. Otherwise, you'll become embittered. I'm telling you. Because in this warfare, understand there's as much warfare against you believing the promise as against others whom God has appointed to be part of the fulfillment of the promise. Satan's warring against them, obeying the word of God. See, God taught me this through Kenneth Copeland and through Rodney Howard Brown, and taught it us practically, because I was in a prophetic meeting, or in a meeting where Ed Trout was prophesying in Andrews, Texas, West Texas, 1993, and God spoke a word that I knew was from him. And listen to me, the person who God wanted to use to fulfill that word was in that meeting that night, heard the prophetic word, that they were disobedient to the word. So there came a time when God said, son, you can lay that word down now. The season is past, because someone was disobedient. Now, at that point, I need to speak that word, because you're saying, oh, but God can do all things. No, he cannot do all things. He's limited by faith, and faith will issue in obedience. And so there are certain things in which God is limited. Why? You say, but isn't he all powerful? No, by his covenant he has limited. We have dominion. We have authority. And our disobedience can affect and influence the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. And so I want you to hear that, because you're going to have plenty of opportunity to forgive and move on. And don't get mad at God and say, God, I'm disillusioned by your word. Recognize that we are living in an imperfect world with fallible people who God will never violate the will of another person. And so, sometimes, I'm just helping you, sometimes the season for your prophetic word might pass but God will show you, and God will show you, and at that point he'll lead you into just forgiving. It's walking in grace and moving on. Does that help some of you?
Yes.
Because I think we've always, you know, well, God's failed, you know, or the prophet was wrong, or I don't understand. But it does take the obedience of others. And you can look in the Word of God, and you'll find illustrations and examples of that, where those, God had spoken a word of what he wanted to accomplish, but someone was disobedient. Okay? And so, hear that word. It's really important. And so you're going to have to learn to walk in forgiveness. Now, I want to take you to Psalm 105 for the last 15 minutes, because Joseph is a wonderful illustration of the process of the prophetic word being fulfilled in our lives. And this word is so full of revelatory truth. And I can preach it with authority because I've lived it. And God has had to work it in me. Verse 16, Psalm 105. Moreover, verse 16, Psalm 105, are you with me? He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. What's God saying? That the prophetic word over you is going to invoke jealousy in others, opposition in others. Not everybody's going to rejoice because God's just told you that you're going to be such and such and thus and thus. You know what? I just got to warn you, because it happened to Paul. Some of the opposition is going to come from leadership in the church. Hello. Hey, it was the leaders that put Paul on a ship and sent him off to Tarsus. It wasn't the devil. The church leaders sent him off. Why? Paul was premature. Paul came prematurely on the scene. He had such a violent encounter with the Spirit of God that turned him so upside down. He had such a radical impartation of anointing to him. He had such a commissioning, and obviously he immediately thought, boy, this is for now, bless God. And God said now. And like I said to you the other night, you need to understand that God's now could be 13 years. In fact, it was 15 years with Paul. And so for 2 years, he's over there in Damascus until, you know, they try and kill him there. So they let him out on a basket. And he comes to Jerusalem. And you can imagine this young firebrand Pharisee had such expectations of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And he comes into the city, and where Paul goes, persecution follows. Stirrings. And so in the middle of the 2 weeks that he's in Jerusalem consulting with the leadership, and it was Barnabas, of course, who brought him in and introduced him. In the middle of it, Paul's praying in the temple, and the Holy Ghost appears to him and says, Paul, get out of the city. They're not going to receive you. Yeah, God, I know the Jews aren't going to receive me. No, the Holy Spirit's really saying the leadership ain't going to receive you. You might as well get out of the city. But he didn't. Paul being escorted by the apostles down to Tarsus and put on a ship. Go home. You're a foreigner, yeah. We don't want you. And off he goes to Tarsus for 13 years. Until one day Barnabas arrives at his door, knocks on his door and says, Paul, Jerusalem rejected you, but Antioch needs you. Come on, buddy. There's a place for you. And now Paul doesn't need to be at the front of the wagon. When he comes to Antioch, he's just one of the crowd. He's learnt humility. Patience has had its perfect work in 13 years. And now Paul is not looking for a place. In fact, you'll discover that when the Holy Spirit said, set apart. No, not Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul. And for the first few references, it's Barnabas and Paul. Until, in Crete, the anointing comes all over Paul. And from that point on, the Holy Spirit elevates him. And now, it's Paul and Barnabas. Come on, people. So leadership might not understand. They'll think, you know, I know you've got a prophetic word, but, you know, just sit and be subject to us. Please don't get mad and run off and find a preacher who'll give you a place. Submit to leadership. Submit to the process of God. If you say this leadership is lacking discernment, they just don't understand. You know, I'm going somewhere because God's called me to have my own work, and so I'm going to have my own work. Bless God. You're going to go off prematurely and bring devastation to the body of Christ wherever you go. That's what Paul brought. And you know what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 when they got rid of Paul? It says, then the churches had peace. And they started to get edified. Paul was out of his season. You've got to hear the word of submission. You've got to hear the word that God knows where you're at. And it's important that you just submit to the leadership God has you under for the maturation process that must take place so that God can release you into your inheritance and you don't just get a reward. I don't want a reward, I want an inheritance. I don't want an Ishmael blessing, I want the Isaac inheritance. I want the whole package. So some of you need to hear that, and some of you need to repent. Some of you need to go back to your leadership and say, please forgive me for being such a toot. That's a good word. Bev's reminding me. One of the things the Lord has taught us this. Listen, submission doesn't work when everybody's in agreement. That's agreement. Submission only functions when there's disagreement. So don't expect everyone to agree with you. And when there's disagreement, you need to recognize God called me here. I'm to be submitted to leadership because God knows there's character issues in me that need to be transformed and changed. And it'll change in submission. If I get into rebellion and I say, but boy, look at this call that I've got. Look at this prophetic word. Look at this anointing. Look at this commissioning and so on. You're going to abort your season. And you're going to have a measure of blessing, but you won't have the inheritance. And I'm after the inheritance. And the angels work for those who are heirs. You've got to inherit the promise, not make it happen. You inherit the promise, which means it's God's timing, in God's way. When God pleases, He'll exalt you, He'll elevate you. And I tell you, that's one of the best words you're going to hear today. Please hear that. So Joseph goes into as being slave. And they put his feet in fetters. They put him in irons. Now look at verse 19. until the time that his word came to pass. Notice his word is small h. What was his word? What was Joseph's word? His dreams. Now, please let me help you. See, listen. See, Joseph's word was not, you know, a visit by an angel. It wasn't a voice from heaven. It was a dream in the night of a young boy, a young lad. Hey, in our days, we would have said, son, you probably ate too much pizza the night before, you know, kind of thing. Because the dream seemed to dishonor the relationship to his parents even, where his parents were going to bow down to him. But here's what I want you to see. Until his word. So what did Joseph do? He made it his word. It became, he possessed it as his word. How do you possess a word? You speak it forth. Now when Joseph first spoke it forth, it created all kinds of opposition, didn't it? Why? Because his destiny was declared. See, and his brothers were jealous over that prophetic word, and so they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And it was only because of intervention that he was sold as a slave into Egypt. And it was, you know, what Joseph, oh, this is what's wonderful. Afterwards, you can get so excited. Because you see what? Listen to me. I've been through the rejection by leadership in a church. I know what it is to be sat down by leaders and saying, it's obvious that you can't walk with our vision, and so maybe you need to go somewhere else. I've been through it. Hello. But you know what is so wonderful? When you can come back and you can sit before those same leaders and say, you might have meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. Because I was looking for something from you which would have been meet a soulish need in me. And would have aborted God's purposes in me. And when you rejected me, God separated me from a soulish desire for approval of man to get my acceptance from God. So thank you for your rejection, because it was God. See, Joseph could come back and say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God turned it for good. I'm just warning you, the prophetic word isn't going to be a bed of roses. And so you've got to learn that, and you've got to learn how to handle the problem. But Joseph possessed the word until his word came to pass. Now look at this phrase. Oh, glory to God. This is it. The word of the Lord tested him. Uh-oh. Every word of the Lord is pure, tested seven times. Yeah, that's the word. But the tested word is going to test you. The tested word is going to test you. Because it's easy to receive a word in faith in the beginning. But what about the endurance of faith? What about the continuation when all hell breaks loose? See, many of you have lost that. You've let the word fall to the ground. Because, oh, the writer of the Hebrews says this. He says this. He warns us against it. He says, don't do it. Don't throw away your confidence. And the word confidence is freedom of speaking, which has great recompense of reward. What is the freedom of speaking? It is the confession, the homologuing, the Greek word is. Homologuing what God says. God comes and gives you a prophetic word, and you start homologuing, you start confessing. Ooh, this is great. Ooh, bless the Lord. But you know what happens? Time passes. That's what happened. That's the warning of Hebrews. The warning of Hebrews is what they were in glory in the beginning, and then they started having persecution because of the word. And so they started, oh boy, let's go back to Judaism. You don't get persecuted under Judaism. See, listen to me. There's somebody here. You got a prophetic word to break out of the mold. You started breaking out of the mold, and then you just discovered this. It's hot outside of the mold. It's insecure outside of the mold. And you know what you did? You slipped back into the security of the mold, not making waves. You didn't have endurance. I'm here to stir up endurance. The word's testing your endurance. It's testing your motives. Testing. Oh. Motives. Oh, motives. Ha, 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 motives. Motives. The word of the Lord tested him. See, if Joseph had been made ruler when he was a little kid, he would have beaten those brothers to death. I mean, you know, understand, if he'd have been given the power immediately, he would have brought them under his thumb, you know, kind of thing. Oh, but you see his heart changed so that when his brothers stand before him, he's got a different heart toward them, doesn't he? God's word has tested him, changed his motives. You know, Joseph and Paul are such a parallel, because can you imagine Joseph sitting in that dungeon? Yeah, ruler. Yeah, she's bowing to me. Yeah, ruler. Yeah, he didn't give in to unbelief. He clung his word until his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. And as I said to you the other day, God was preparing him for the management of great wealth by being faithful in the management of just distributing food to the prisoners every day. The governor left it all in his hand. He didn't know what he was being prepared for. He was being prepared to save the entire world and preserve the seed of Abraham, through whom all the world would be blessed. Whew. He could have become disillusioned, discouraged, and given up. The word of the Lord was testing him. So some of you have been tested. Man, you've been tested profoundly. I'm going to just tell this. Well, let's finish the passage, and then I'll tell the story. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Where did he learn wisdom? Not when he got his word. He was a cocky little boy. Spoiled brat, daddy's boy. Where did he learn wisdom? Potiphar's house. Where was it? It was proven there. Where did he learn wisdom? Prison. And you know, you'd think, well, when the butler and the baker came to him and he interpreted their dreams, and you know, he said, now remember me when you, to the butler, remember me when you restore to your position at the king's right hand, and the guy forgets him. Oh, is there a possibility for bitterness and all the rest to rise up there? But Joseph was being tested by the word. Now, what I want you to see is this. How quickly God can turn it around. I love the word suddenly. It's one of God's favorite words in the fulfillment of his purposes. Suddenly. Rick Godwin has got an amazing set of tapes that I've listened to in the States, called the suddenlies of God. And he goes through the scriptures and looks at all the suddenlies. And it's amazing to see that God loves to break through into time in a suddenly. Suddenly ain't quickly. It ain't soon. It's got no reference to the passage of time, but it's got reference to how it happens when it happens. You understand? We think of suddenly of God, God's going to do it quickly. Uh-uh. It might take long time, and then suddenly. And so Joseph is elevated and exalted out of the dungeon into the place of the prophetic fulfillment of the dreams of his word in a day. God can do it that quickly. God can do it that quickly. I want to encourage you with that. When we first got to the United States of America, we went over with a tremendous amount of expectation, hope based on the word of God, not a lot of sense and wisdom. You know, my daddy had a pioneering spirit, and God has blessed me with a pioneering spirit. And when I think of what we did now, you know, you think, yeah, you were crazy. But in that moment, it didn't seem crazy because of all the word that God had put within me and the promises he had made to me to drag my wife and two little children to a land with no promises of anything. And how we got into the States is totally supernatural, without any scheming and conniving. God did it and gave us, you know, place there. But the man who God used to invite us in, when he found out I spoke in tongues, he cut me off quickly, you know, kind of thing. So God was absolutely isolating us from all visible means of support. See, the wilderness, some of you need to understand about the wilderness. The wilderness is a good place.
Amen.
The wilderness is not just, is not, you can see the barrenness of the wilderness, or you can see the wilderness of the place of the greatest manifestations of the supernatural in the history of Israel. They had more miracles in the wilderness than any time else in the nation. You know why? Because God was weaning them to a total dependence on Him. See? And God's wildernesses in your life are a weaning process. Weaning, weaning, weaning. I've got a precious friend in the United States of America who gave me a piece of paper. In fact, it's probably in my Bible. Gave me a piece of paper. He's a wealthy businessman in investments. And we were visiting him and we were just about to leave. And he gave me a piece of paper on which he put worship, worship, and I think it was word, and then wean. And he said, this is the kingdom of God. Wean. And you know, I've meditated on that. You know, that's exactly. God has to wean us from this world system. If we're going to be kingdom people, He's weaning. He's weaning. He's weaning us. What do you do when you wean a baby? You wean a baby from a dependency on a supply to come to a place where that child is able to receive its own supply. So God was weaning people from the dependency of Egypt to a place of becoming dependent upon Him. And it wasn't a comfortable process, but it was a miraculous, supernatural process. And that's what I believe was happening in Joseph, and that's what happened to Bev and I, because God cut off all our friends in America. It was the most amazing thing. I mean, it was like He removed every visible means of support. That's what He gave me. The wilderness is God's removing of all visible means of support so that we'll lean. And I love Song of Solomon because it says, who is this coming from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I'm telling you, stop looking to men to help you to get to your destiny. You look to God. God's weaning you from your dependence upon people, getting you to your destiny where you lean on Him alone. Now, He uses people, but you not to look to people. Because if you look to people, you've got more wilderness, more weaning. Because God wants to exalt you. Why? Because if man exalts you, man controls you. The people who put you in power are the people who can depose you. But if God exalts you, no man can depose you. See, you can take away everything of my ministry. You can take tapes, books, everything else, and leave me. And you know what? The ministry is within me. I don't need names. I don't need brochures. I've never printed a brochure. I never will print a brochure. Because God said to me, son, don't ever print a brochure, because promotion comes neither from the east nor the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. I'll promote you. But it's lonely. And you sit. And so we sat in our apartment. Nothing seemed to be happening. Sickness. I mean, our bodies were developing the antibodies to all the new viruses of America. There are viruses there, believe it or not. And so all of a sudden, you know, we're in a new culture. And so, you know, this is part of culture shock. Hey, even your body starts reacting. And so we'd shoot fevers. Tracy and I went through times of amazing fevers and so on, as because our bodies had to start developing new antibodies, you know, kind of thing. And so, you know, it was amazing. Health goes, friends go, money definitely went, you know. And so there we are. And one night Bev said to me in early February, yeah, it was actually the 31st of January. Bev said to me, just crying, she says, I'm so disappointed in the Lord. He has failed in all of His promises. He hasn't fulfilled a single one of the promises. And she said, I'm going back to South Africa. Because there's no sense in us sitting here and we can't pay our bills and, you know, and all the rest of it. If God called us here, why are we in this situation? She says, I'll go back to South Africa. You stay in America if you believe God has called you here, but I'm going back to South Africa with the kids. Yeah, you can come visit me. Yeah. The next morning I got up early and went before God and I said, God, you've been so faithful in your word to me, to speak to me through your word. And I'm coming to you based on Amos 3:7 this morning, that the Lord God does nothing without revealing his purpose. I've got to know what we're going through. And Psalm 105 was my reading that morning. And that passage about Joseph was God's answer. And he said, son, you're being tested by the word. And this is what he brought me to. He said, son, I want you to live by my word alone and by nothing else. I don't want you to depend on man. I don't want you to depend on money. I don't want you to depend on health. I don't want you to depend on anything but my word. And that morning I said, God, I've got nothing else to live by. Your word is all that I need to establish my life and ministry on. Your word is the foundation of everything. And I said this, God, if my kids die, I will still preach that you are the healer. Not because I see healing, but because your word is true. And my foundation is your word, and I live by your word. And even although we might die of starvation, I will never cease to preach that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My faith is not based on visible fulfillment. My faith is based on your word, your character. And I will believe your word. And I said, Lord, even though I never see another person saved, I will still keep preaching the word that Jesus saves. I'm committed to live by the word. And God said, it's over. The test is over. See, I want to speak to those of you in ministry. Many of you are still trying to make a place for yourself. Many of you are still giving way to manipulation of people. Many of you are still doing things to try and get you to your destiny. I'm telling you people, listen, you don't want to do it that way. You don't want to do it that way, because what takes soul power to accomplish takes soul power to maintain. You'll kill yourself. You'll wear yourself out. You want it accomplished by the Spirit of God and by nothing else. You don't want the promotion of man. Man's promotion is fickle. They'll turn on you. It's got to be by the word of God. And that's why we're having a prophetic conference. So that you can get a fresh word for your life. And so that you can go home and say to God, God, I'm gonna live on this word. This is my word. I take it. Well, Brother John, you know, I'm raised in a tradition where you don't do that. You know, it's got to be in the Bible. Hey, Joseph didn't get it out of the Bible. He had a dream. So I'm just telling you, that's why it's important you discern the spirit of the prophet. You discern the spirit. Don't reject the message because you don't like the package it comes in. You receive it as your spirit. This is God. This is God. I don't understand it all. It doesn't seem to all fit in. But I know the spirit is right. So I receive it, Lord. And you write it down. You begin to speak it forth. Let the Holy Spirit give discernment on specific parts of it. You know, kind of thing. And fill it out and increase it and so on. But then you just begin to live it. And get a picture like Errol said. Pastor Errol said. That's what hope does. And you get the picture, get the picture, get the picture, get the picture. I've got the picture, I've got the picture, I've got the picture. I've got screensavers with the two airplanes that God says we're going to have in our ministry. You know, I see the picture. I see the Gulfstream 5 that we're going to fly all over the world in time to accomplish the purpose of God. I see the Beechcraft Baron that we're going to need for just around the United States. I see the picture. I see the picture. I've got it before me. I've got the other pictures of the stadiums. I've got the pictures. I've got the pictures of the publishing house. I've got the pictures of the ministry center that Val saw, just confirming there's going to be a whole complex of buildings to accomplish what God has said, because of all the books that are going to be published and all the material that's going out and the videos and the ministry that's going on. It's all coming. But you know what? I'm not doing a thing to self-promote and make it happen. God, you know, I'm not hiring people, because God's going to send the right people who are going to come in, and they're not going to have ambition for themselves. But I have a promise from the prophetic word that God is going to send people to serve me. Ha! So, hey, till they come, Bev and I just carry on. Because I'm not hiring people. I don't want hirelings. I want God's people who he brings in to serve the anointing Not try and control it, manipulate it, but serve the anointing. See, it's a slow process. Is that okay? Amen. See, we want everything instantly. And God's teaching you and He's dealing with character issues right where you are right now. Until your word comes to pass. The word of the Lord is testing you. One last word and it's tea time. God said to me one day, He said, son, if I told you that all the fruitfulness is going to be when you're in your 80s, can you wait? Now, this is a serious word, okay? Because you see, we think, boy, when I'm 80, I'm going to be over the hill. And a lot of us have bought into a worldly mindset of aging. And I want you to understand something very important. The prophetic hope can keep you youthful to whatever point God fulfills His word. Caleb was 84 when he inherited a promise that had been given to him 44 years before, and he could say this about himself. His strength was at the age of 84, exactly was at what it was at the age of 40. I'm so glad Val prophesied what she did about youthfulness in my body. I mean, I know that. I know that one of my heroes is a man of 96 who still flies all over the world ministering, and he runs pastors off their feet at 96 years of age. Arthur Burns, from the United Kingdom. Wonderful man of God. Has learned grace, ministers grace everywhere, and walks in such an anointing. Hey, I'm not retiring. I'm going till I drop dead. Why? Because if God makes my fruitful years in my 80s, I'm going to be as young. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say to you that too many of you have bought into, oh, well, I could have done it when I was younger, but now I'm too old, you know. You know, God's missed it. You know, the calendar's wrong and all the rest of it. Forget it. If God wants to fulfill the word when you're 80, you will have the strength at 80 that you had when you're 30 to accomplish what God wants accomplished in your life. Don't buy into that. Yield to His process. I'm telling you, please, you've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. Some of you are too anxious about, but time's passing. It's okay. Time's irrelevant in the kingdom. Lord, I thank You for this word. And I pray, God, that You'll just encourage Your people to hold fast to the promise. Hold fast to the prophetic word. Not to let the word fall to the ground because of the passage of time. And particularly because of age and because of circumstances. But Lord, help us to understand what You're doing in our lives. And Lord, help us to be firm in faith. And firm in our confession. And not to let go and cast away our freedom of speaking. But Lord, keep us as bold in declaring Your prophetic word, even in the dark times as we were when we immediately got it and it was so fresh in us. So thank You, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.